Well, as a pastor in the United States, I am legally obligated to begin this message by commenting on the Super Bowl. Okay, let's move on. Actually, I do have an announcement to make, and that is that I have converted, and I am, yes. Get a picture. It might be your only chance. Thank you. Yeah. I am now a member of the Chiefs kingdom, right? And I am rooting for the Chiefs. And I have made my conversion. Actually, I've made this conversion several times in the past. As soon as the Bears are eliminated, I become a Chiefs fan every year. Okay. But I do want you to know, fellow Chiefs fans, that I am totally, absolutely committed to the Chiefs until the end of the season later on this evening. Okay. See, this is one of those conversions that you can make without much cost. It's not hard, really, to convert on some things. And other conversions are extremely, extremely difficult. They represent something much more radical. We're going to be reading from Luke chapter 9, for those of you who want to turn to your own Bible. And you know, we're in a series where we're reading some sayings that Jesus said that were real head scratchers and sometimes frustrating and a little difficult to understand. So we're going through these hard sayings, and I'm going to speak to this passage from Luke chapter 9, in which Jesus has some really cold words for some people that offer to make a conversion, that offer to come to his team. And he says things that are pretty harsh. All right. And some at first reading, they can seem even a little bit offensive. So we're going to be reading at verse 57 and following, Luke 9, beginning at verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Now, here we see these three guys, you know, very positive, very nice people, walk up and they offer to join the Jesus fan club. And Jesus spots them as fair weather fans. And he knows that these guys are not going to stick, and they don't understand what they're asking for. They don't understand what it means to follow Christ. And so Jesus clarifies it for them and for us. First, he says, we enter into a kingdom, not a club. Okay, we're taught here that entering into a kingdom is very different from entering into some sort of movement or a political party. It's not a party. It's not a club. Following Christ is a change in citizenship. Being a Christian is not like joining a club or a Bible study or a civil rights group. It's not a service organization like the Rotary Club or the Lions Club. It's a change in your identity. It's a change in your national identity. Now, it occurred to me that every year, this would be a good illustration, we take a group of men and we go on a wilderness retreat. We go all the way up to northern Minnesota and we paddle in canoes on these lakes called boundary waters. And they're boundary waters because they're the boundary between the United States and Canada. And on Basswood Lake, one of the lakes that we paddle, you can look across the water and actually see Canada. Okay, that you are in another country if you cross that lake. And Canada is a nice country. Canada is a popular country. It's a good place to visit. And some people think it's a superior nation because, after all, Canadians are very polite people. They have clean cities and free health care. Not a few people think it would be an improvement to move to Canada, and that's why we get all these celebrities threatening to move there when they don't like the way things are going here. Okay. Now, if you think that, it might be a nice exercise for you to come up and join our men's retreat, because you'll be so close to Canada that you can smell the bacon. You're right there. You're actually looking at it. That's how close we are to Canada. But here's the thing. Even though you can see Canada, even though you can get right up to it, you're 12 hours north, you're 700 miles closer to Canada, you're still 100% in the United States. You haven't crossed into that nation until you cross the border. Now, if you were serious about immigrating to Canada, you'd have to jump through some pretty big hoops. You'd have to pass a naturalization test. You would become subject to a prime minister and not a president. You would be subject to a different set of laws, and you would have to abandon your allegiance to the United States. Becoming a Canadian is not like changing your lifestyle or your political beliefs. It's a completely different nation, eh? Most people tend to think of Christianity as something that you have a change of perspective on. You maybe change some beliefs. You show up to church once in a while, and it's just like joining a fitness center, right? And that's how a lot of people view it. And Jesus says that is nothing like it. It's more like going to a new country. It is changing your citizenship. The kingdom of God is the future heavenly kingdom coming into your life right now. The power of that future kingdom coming into your life. The New Testament teaches us that when you believe in Christ, the power of a future age comes into your heart right now. The power of that heavenly realm, the power of that coming kingdom enters into your world right now, and there is an immediate change. It's not gradual. There's an immediate change because you are no longer in allegiance to your own kingdom. You now are subject to a whole new government. Now, right now, the kingdom is only here spiritually, but in the future, the kingdom will come in full. Yet, if you are in the kingdom, you're a citizen of a different world. You're a citizen of a different kingdom, and you have to live in this one as an alien. It's coming, and it's here spiritually, but it's not yet fully here. Now, the gospel is that the kingdom of God is real. It's not a fairy tale. It's a reality that you're going to live in forever. And we're going to go to a place where there is no death. There is no decay. And right now we're immigrants. We're citizens of another nation living in this world. Now, the minute I step over the boundary from being my own Savior and King and give myself to Jesus and make Him my Savior and King, the power of that future age comes into my life. Jesus says, this is not a change of mind. This is not a change of ethics. This is not about theology. This is a completely different world. This is a completely different kingdom. I asked somebody once if they were a Christian, and they said, mostly. There's no mostly about it. Okay? You can't be mostly in Canada. Okay? You're either in or you're out. You can't be mostly in God's kingdom. You're either in or you're out. Now, these men didn't understand that yet. They still thought of following Christ as like joining a union. You pay some dues, you get some benefits. You don't have to agree with the politics or anything. But it's nothing like that. And Jesus says, you have no idea how radical it is to convert. This is going to change everything about you. To follow Christ means to come into a whole new realm, to cross a border, to become a citizen of a different nation. Now, to become citizens of this new kingdom, naturally, we have to surrender our own rights. We surrender our own sovereignty. We leave the previous kingdom and we become under the authority of the new. You never would cross into another country and say, well, now I'm in charge. Okay? Or you'd never say, well, I'm an American. I don't have to follow your rules. You can't do that. Okay? You'll find yourself arrested and go to jail. Now, these three men are speaking to Jesus, and they represent two different approaches to the kingdom. One is a very idealistic young man. Okay, he's got an idealistic view of what this means to become a Christ follower. And the second two have a more realistic look at it, kind of a pragmatic approach to entering into following Jesus. And both of them are unacceptable to Jesus. You can't be idealistic and you can't be a pragmatist. To enter the kingdom means you have to fully devote yourself to this thing. Now, the idealist misunderstands the fact that the kingdom is only here partially. Okay, he's really excited about the idea of the kingdom. That's what an idealist is. He says, oh, man, I love the idea that the kingdom is coming and there won't be any sorrow or injustice. And there'll be no oppression. I love it. That's what I want. I want to be a part of the kingdom. But it's not here in full. The idealist doesn't understand that the benefits of the kingdom are only spiritual at this point. And they're not necessarily going to come in his life. And he doesn't understand the kind of sacrifice he's going to have to make to become a citizen of that future kingdom. On the other hand, these realistic guys, these pragmatists, they understand there's going to be hardship. Now, they're really concerned about that. And so they protect themselves. They're very careful. They say, let me try this out. Can I get like a temporary visa? Can I just visit it and see what it's like? So they put these qualifications on entering into this kingdom. The first man comes to Jesus. He says, I will follow you anywhere you go. I am totally on board. No conditions. Now, obviously, that's what you want to hear. Jesus would want to hear that. And the only reason that Jesus responds to him so bluntly is because he recognizes that the guy doesn't understand. The guy is an idealist. And we have a lot of idealists today. They tend to be very young people. Okay, these are people that get really excited about an idea, but they don't have enough life experience to know the kind of effort it's going to take or the kind of change that's going to be represented. They get really, really excited about something, a picture of the future, but they don't know how yet to change their own lives. OK, and you can picture them. You can imagine them. They want to change our economic system, but they still live with their parents. OK, they want to change your world, but they're not willing to change their own. OK, these are people who are really, really excited about a rebellion. OK, but they don't know how to do their own dishes. They can't make their bed. You know, that's ideal. And to a certain extent, I'd say most of us, maybe all of us, go through that when we're young. So this young man, he's not committed to Christ. He's committed to the idea of being committed to something. He's not excited about Christ. He's excited about being excited. Okay? He just wants to get on the bandwagon. He wants to be a Chiefs fan because it's exciting. Okay, he wants to get on it. And he expects that this idea that Jesus is talking about is wonderful. And of course, it's going to work out and the world's going to be great. And we can make a difference if we get involved right now. And say idealists are often attracted to Jesus because Jesus has all the language that they're looking for. Jesus speaks truth to power. Jesus wants to tear down the pillars of corruption and rebuild this beautiful world in its place. So Jesus attracted these kind of people. They were people who were excited about that new world that he's painting, but they don't understand the sacrifice that's going to come if they want to be a part of it. And so this guy comes up to Jesus, and I kind of picture this. I picture a young man, college age, black beret, T-shirt with Che Guevara, on the front. And he says, I want to follow you wherever you go. I want to be a part of that great kingdom. And I know the world is going to be set right. And technically, he's right. It's true. The kingdom is going to change everything. And there will be no injustice, no oppression, no crime. It's going to be beautiful. But the guy doesn't understand what he's signing up for. And so that's why Jesus looks at him. He says, you know, foxes have holes. Birds, they got nests. Look at me. I got nothing. I am homeless. I don't have a place to put my head. And what he's saying is, you do not understand that these benefits that you're looking forward to may not come in this life. The only benefits I can offer to you right now are spiritual benefits. And with those spiritual benefits may come great, great sacrifice. Just look at me. I'm about to be put to death. I don't even have a home. I have no status, no wealth. The kingdom is being ushered in through sacrifice and self-denial. Do you understand that? Jesus didn't promise any worldly success at all. All he promises is that you will have continual spiritual growth. You'll have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and meekness and all those things. You'll have the presence of God. You'll have meaning, meaning in life. Your life will matter. But I can't give you those things, those ideas that you have in your head. I can't promise they'll happen in this lifetime. Obviously, Jesus wouldn't have made a good politician. Because politicians do the exact opposite. Politicians paint the picture of what is coming. They're very idealistic, every single one of them. There's never been one that didn't idealize the future, that didn't say, here's my plan, and this is why my plan you should be in favor of. Because this is what's going to happen, and all this beautiful stuff. And even our best politicians have been idealistic. Even Abraham Lincoln promised when he was running, promised when he was campaigning, that he would not lead our country into civil war. He even promised that he would not abolish slavery. That was very idealistic. It was going to be very, very painful, as you all know, for how our country was going to sort out its issues. And when you're campaigning, you paint the ideal. You tell people, buy my movement and everything will be right. And Jesus says, buy into my movement and it might not go very well for you. There may be some great pain ahead. You may end up just like me. I'm going to die. Do you understand that we live in two conflicting kingdoms? Do you understand that if you are in the kingdom of God, you have to live in the worldly kingdom, and these two kingdoms are in tremendous conflict. There is tremendous stress between them. And so Christians should not be surprised when they're suffering. If you are, you're just like this guy. If you understand the conflict ahead, you won't be an idealist. You will understand suffering, because that's part of this world. And that's why you have to be a person who looks forward, a person with eyes straight ahead. You have to. These last two guys, look at them. They're not looking forward. They're looking backwards. The first guy says, I'd like to follow you, but, you know, I want to bury my father. You know, I got to take care of a funeral first. And Jesus is harsh with him. Another guy says, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. OK, both of these guys are looking back. And what Jesus says to them is really cold, very cold stuff. But let's not make it colder than it actually was. It's very important that you remember at the beginning of this passage, these conversations were taking place as Jesus walked along. Jesus was traveling. Jesus had attracted a great crowd of people, and there's conversations going on. So these two guys, they're not at home. They've already left home. They're already checking Jesus' house. They're traveling with him. And we know from Jewish law that the guy who wants to bury his father, that guy's not on his deathbed, because Jewish law would have required him to be there at the bedside. So the guy is not imminently dying. So what the guy is really saying is, before I join your movement, which I totally want to join your movement, I have to go back and wait until my dad dies. Obviously, because dad might not approve. And I don't want to cause extra stress with my family. And I don't want my dad to disown me. I don't want to go through all that conflict. So, my dad's not going to live a lot longer. Once I go home, it might be 6 months, a year. I don't know. But eventually he'll die. And when I no longer have to face the sacrifice of potentially being rejected by my family, then I'm going to be totally on board. And Jesus says, no, that's not going to work. The other guy says, I'd like to go say goodbye to my family. And Jesus says, no, the kingdom is urgent. The kingdom is right now. You can't have conditions. You can't have but ifs. You can't have if onlys. You got to jump in right now. You can't say, I've got these qualifications. Jesus cannot be known apart from absolute commitment. Jesus is not someone you casually follow. You don't casually change your nationality. You don't casually cross a border and become subject to a different government. You have to be all in. You have to be totally in. Now, absolute commitment is not the same as absolute obedience, because none of us are absolutely obedient. But absolute commitment means you're willing to take the conditions off of your allegiance. Jesus characterizes following him as changing your nationality. You have to step over a line, and that line means you give up those but firsts and if onlys. You give up all those qualifications, because if you have a qualification about whether or not Jesus is the king, he's not king. You're the king. You are still your own Savior and Lord, because you're in a position to say yes or no to Jesus. That means you've come right up to the border, but you haven't stepped over. You haven't gone in unconditionally. Now, there was a great church father, famous writer, philosopher named, we call him Saint Augustine. Augustine was a brilliant man. And before he became a Christian, he lived a fairly wild, self-indulgent life. And he had a mistress. He had a woman that he lived with. That he was really, really into that relationship, the physical relationship. And when he was convicted by God to enter into the kingdom, he realized what he was going to have to give up. And so he literally prayed, "Oh, Lord, make me good. But not yet. Not yet." And maybe you've prayed like that. Maybe you said, "You know, I want to follow you, but right now I'm in a career where I got to overlook some unethical practices. It's just part of business, you know. So right now I don't want to give up my career. So later, once I get myself established, then I'll follow you." Or, "Oh Lord, I want to follow you, but I'm not ready to put you first in every aspect of my life. I've got this little area that I got chalked off. I've got it roped off, and you're not invited there." Or maybe you say, I really want to follow you, Lord, and I'm all set to do that, but I'm in this relationship, and I've got a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and they expect certain things, and I don't want to give that up. But later, as soon as I get that sorted out, then I'll join your kingdom. Make me good, but not yet." So what does Jesus say to this man? He says, "Let the dead bury the dead." He says, if there's anything that is in your life is more important than me, it's killing you. It's going to kill you. You know, I'll bet you've heard somebody say, "Well, I've trusted Christ as Savior, but currently I'm not following him as Lord." Do you ever hear something like that? That's impossible. Savior and Lord have to go together. It's a contradiction. If you make him Savior, he has to be Lord. If you accept the gift of a new life, but you live the old life, then you didn't take the gift. Okay? You started a new life. You entered a new kingdom. You entered a new realm. You can't say, "I'd like to follow you, Jesus, but not if it means my career. Not if it means my girlfriend, my boyfriend." You have to say, whatever it is, it can't be more important than Christ. Because if it's more important than Christ, that's your Savior. That's where you find your identity. That's what gives your life meaning. That's your idol. Whatever your real joy is, whatever your real meaning in life, that is your Lord. It is impossible to say, "I trust Christ for salvation, but I'm not trusting him as Lord." Okay? You can't say magic words and go to heaven. That's ridiculous. God is not a fool. Okay, these things, Savior and Lord have to go together. So whenever you say, "I'll obey but first," or "I'll obey but only," that only means you've gotten right up to the border. You've gotten right there. You're right at customs, but you haven't gone through. And if you haven't gone through, you're still 100% in your own kingdom. Anything that's more important than Christ is going to kill you. Anything that's more important than Christ is your God. That's where your heart is. Now, as we conclude and we get ready for communion, this message may have told you that you've been living on the border for a long time, like really close to the border. And maybe you realize, "I haven't even entered in. All this time I've been so close, but I've never actually entered in. I've never said without any qualification, Jesus is Savior and Lord." And this is really threatening, because whatever is your real Lord, that you may have to give it up. It's good for you to acknowledge that. It's good for you to look in the mirror and say, "This this is the thing that's keeping me out. Because at least you know what it is then. You have to admit your motives. That's a healthy thing to do. And then you have to look at what Jesus demands to recognize that being a Christian is not an intellectual thing. It's not even ultimately a moral or a behavioral thing. You have to completely change your nationality. You become a part of a holy nation. And anything that's keeping you back is killing you. But Jesus also talks to us who are in the kingdom, but we're still living close to the border because we want to look back. We want to look back at those things that we still miss them. We're still, you're disappointed. You've been looking for some sense of joy and you're still holding on. That's why Jesus makes that agricultural analogy. Anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, that would have been understood by his listeners in the first century, because they were very agricultural in the area that he was speaking in. Now, what that means is, they would understand that when you take a hold of a hand plow, the only way you're going to make a straight furrow is if you set your eye on something in the distance and you do not take your eye off of it. You keep moving forward. Your eyes have to stay forward or you will not be straight. A lot of people might make the mistake of looking back to see if they're making it straight. And when they look back, they're not making it straight anymore. OK, and Jesus is saying some of you are still looking back. You're still idolizing those things you gave up. You're in the kingdom, but you're not happy. You're disappointed. And really, you still have idols. And really, you've been asking God to give you the goals of your old life rather than the goals of the new life. Listen, friends, it's okay to want things. It's okay to want a successful career, a decent income, your bills paid, food on the table. It's okay to want a family, a good marriage. It's okay to want fellowship and friendship. It's okay to want things. And God knows you need them. The question is, what's the most important? Where is your heart? Now, Jesus can give you a whole new life, but it cannot exist with the old one. If you put your hand to the plow, you can't keep looking back at what you left behind. Christ says, anything that's more important than me is going to kill you. Now, friends, as we prepare to celebrate communion, communion is a ritual that Jesus gave to us to remember his sacrifice, to remember his life and teaching. And we do it once a month here. We're instructed that before we do it, and I'll explain how it goes, before we do that, we take a moment to examine our heart. And now would be a good time for you to examine. Which kingdom are you in? It's not about being perfect. It's not about how good or bad you've been. It's about what kingdom you're in. And if you have any qualifications about crossing the border, now would be a good time to let them go. Now would be a good time to confess them. Okay? And when I invite you to the table, the table is for anyone who is in allegiance to the new government, the holy nation, the lordship of Jesus Christ. So take a moment in silent reflection. Listen to what God says. Whatever he says to you, just say yes.